Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us today, that you would be with us today. Lord, help us hear your word to us. Help us understand. Help us be changed. Through Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. C.S. Lewis, one time in a letter, was commended to an American friend the following. He wrote, "How little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it is irresistible. If even 10% of the world's population had it, would not the whole world be converted and happy before a year's end?" As always, Lewis's point is an intriguing one, not least because it's reported that approximately 30% of the world's population calls themselves Christian. But it's also interesting because when we think about holiness and people who are holy, that's not what we think of. When we think of holiness, we kind of think that that sounds dull or boring or uptight or no fun. In the Bible, those people are called Pharisees that are holy. In the classroom, we think about rule followers and teachers' pets. On the playground, those are the goody two-shoes and the tattletales. So it's not hard to understand why we don't always aspire toward holiness. But what if real holiness, like Lewis implies, is simply irresistible? In a book by Andy Stanley, he writes of people who are holy, of people who have character, and he says, "I'm speaking of the unique man or woman who walks away when someone begins sharing a juicy piece of gossip. It's that one in a million friend who never says anything negative about you in your absence. It's the guy who quickly owns up to his mistakes instead of blaming others. It's the woman who is quick to give credit to the person who originated an idea rather than taking credit herself. It's the spouse who only has positive things to say about the other in public." There is something attractive about these kinds of people. We find ourselves wanting to be like them. We enjoy their company. Relationships with them come easy. And I would add, the thing, I think, that draws us to them is holiness. But we'll get there. First, I want to remind you where we are. Today, we're continuing our series reflecting on and aspiring toward holiness, which has also been the topic that on and off we've been in all year long. As we've been reading and studying the Bible this year, we have seen over and over again how God has made people holy. God has called people to be holy. Be holy because I am holy. And sometimes the people have done okay, and most of the time not so much. But of course, in creating and calling people to be holy, God has also extended that to us. God has set you apart to be godly for a godly purpose. In other words, God wants you to be holy, and so God chose you. God made you special. God made you His, so that we would start to become more like Him, so that we would live more like Him, so that we would be good like Him. But all of this isn't just for you. It's also for everybody else and everybody else out there. God is hoping to show an effect, a change to and in the world through making you holy. And this is what we've been talking about. God has made you holy, and then God has sent you to be holy, not just in here, but out there. So with all of that as warm-up, I would encourage and invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. While you're turning there, I'll remind you, we started 1 Peter 2 weeks ago. It started out by saying, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the world, and right of way, we kind of recognize there's a potential paradox there. How can you be both sanctified and scattered? How can you be the elect and exiled? How can you be selected and yet be strangers? What does it mean to be chosen and yet be foreigners? Unless, of course, God is being strategic. By making us holy, setting us apart to be godly for a godly purpose, and then God sent us out to be holy out there, such that everyone would be pointed back toward God. Now, before I read today, I need to warn you that this is one of those passages that may be a little bit troubling for all of us. This is why, as a pastor, you don't ever read through a book all the way through, because there's passages like this in there. And that's why it's better as a pastor to just skip around to all the good passages that don't have things like this in it. Alas, if you don't read ahead, then you get to some of these. So we're just going to dive in. So I would simply say I need you to withhold judgment on this passage. Well, forever, but I need you to withhold judgment for what it's trying to say until we get into it, after we get into it a little bit. So that's your warning. With that, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God, honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Amen. Seems pretty clear to me. Pretty straightforward. Submit yourselves to every authority, no matter who you voted for. Slaves, submit to your masters, even if they are really harsh to you, and wives, submit to your husbands. See you next week. We could probably start by trying to address some of those huge issues in our passage. Before trying to figure out what Peter's actually trying to say here, which is actually where we probably should spend our time today. Also, just because these passages have some things in them, let's remember this is God's word, so you're not allowed to simply dismiss it out of hand or ignore it because we don't like it, because that would be then putting our judgment or our wisdom above God's, and that's backwards. Plus, as we'll see, if we're not careful, Peter's larger point gets missed amidst the parts we don't like. So let's start right there with what we don't like, and that quite simply is that word submit. It is not a nice word, especially when it comes to politics, if our person isn't the one in charge at the moment, especially when it comes to economics or equality, if we're not winning or in charge at the moment, and especially when it comes to social relationships, even more so our most intimate relationships. Of course, even here, and even just with kind of a cursory reading, we do notice a couple of things. First, let's notice that as much as we are uncomfortable with submitting to authorities, and everyone else for that matter, those first readers would have had a much more visceral response, especially when it comes to submitting to authorities. Because let's remember that these early Christians were being persecuted and tortured by their government. The emperor at the time of this writing was Nero, who was not a great leader if you were a Christian and you were allergic to lions, or crosses, or fire. In fact, Peter himself is just about to be killed by the government that he's telling us to submit to. So as distasteful as this is to us, it's worse for the original people who received this. Second, let's notice something about the language that Peter uses. And this may sound like semantics, but I think there's a point here to be seen. There's a difference between being submissive or being made to submit and the choice to submit. And it's important we see the difference. Peter is telling them to choose to submit. He's not telling them to be submissive or telling someone else to make them submit. In other words, Peter is recognizing and affirming our autonomy, our dignity, our responsibility, and our freedom. As he points to our example here, who is Jesus, who voluntarily chose to submit himself to the Father's authority. Third little piece before we dig too deep into this. Let's notice that while Peter tells wives to submit, he then goes on to say that wives are joint heirs of the grace of life, which puts them on a much more equal footing than any other non-Christian writers of that time. In fact, if anything, the moral responsibility to choose for citizens and slaves and women is unprecedented in Greek thought. So as much as this passage is offensive to our modern-day sensibilities for how oppressive it sounds, it would have been even more scandalous back then for how seemingly indulgent it sounds. But all of that said, Peter's point isn't only that we all should submit. His point is about holiness. And he's really trying to point us toward the effect of holiness. Because let's remember that Peter's trying to help us be holy in the midst of an unholy world. So I want us to go back through this passage and dig in a little bit deeper. Because I want us to see what Peter is saying about why we should be holy before we then talk about how we can be holy. But we have to start with the why. Because I think this is the point that Peter is really driving at in this passage. You see, the reality is that Peter seems to think that living holy lives will have an effect, not just on us, but on others. but on the people around us. Which is part of the reason why he's advocating that we live holy lives in the first place. Notice what he says. He says, live such good lives among them, the pagans, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Or he says, by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. You'll change them, in other words. Or he says, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Do you see what Peter's actually driving at here? By living out this holiness in our everyday lives, in our everyday relationships, this holiness should have an effect on the everyday people all around us. To the point where Peter seems to be saying that it's worth it. It's worth the sacrifice to submit to the people around you in the hope you have for them to be saved. We serve and we submit and we are subject to one another, not because we have to be, not because we're told to be, not because it's proper, not because it's easy. We do it in the hope that it will point people back toward God. And if that's the case, it actually may end up being worth it in the end, in light of our eternal perspective, such that someone else may come to know Jesus through us. Of course, that's not the only reason Peter gives to be holy like this. He also says we should do it because it's simply pleasing to God. And this point is addressed in the section on masters and slaves. Submit yourselves to your masters. And then it goes on in verse 19 to say, for it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. Later it even says, suffering for doing good and enduring is commendable to God. In other words, if we are enduring and faithful because we're trying to follow Christ, there's something commendable about that. There's something beautiful about that. It's at this point I feel like I need a disclaimer. I felt it for a while, but we're gonna do it here. Because scriptures like this can be very, very dangerous outside of the whole witness of Scripture. Again, as we're seeing, Peter is driving at a point, and yet it's easy to take this passage and twist it. A passage like this is not condoning violence. It's not advocating for abuse. It's not asking you or anyone to be or stay or become a victim. Clearly, that is wrong, and that's not at all what we're talking about in this passage. What this is actually driving at is if you do something right when it's hard, if you suffer even though you did something good, if you live a holy life no matter what, that is commendable before God. Not easy, but it's noticed. It's recognized. It's commendable before God. That said, there's one other reason why we should be holy according to our passage, and that is simply because it's what Jesus did. Jesus was holy even and especially when it was hard. And that's the example he leaves for us. Because he suffered for us. He didn't retaliate. He entrusted himself, as it turns out, to unjust judges. He bore our sins. He chose to submit. Do you want to know why at times we are called to submit? It's because Jesus chose to submit for us. We do it because he did it. Paul in Ephesians goes so far to say, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We are holy in this way because Jesus is holy in this way. So if those are some of the reasons why we should be holy, what is Peter then telling us about how to be holy? Especially as we recognize that we live among a people who are not holy. In fact, let's even remember that that's how our passage began. We are foreigners and exiles. We don't fit in. We don't belong. We aren't at home here because we are holy and we are supposed to be holy amidst the people who are not. As we've talked about, this is part of our strategic and even subversive mission, to live out our holiness in a world that's not holy, to shine a light out, as it were, in a dark world. Of course, notice how this actually forms an interesting dichotomy or paradox even in our passage, as Peter then tells us to submit to every human authority. So he tells us, you're foreigners and exiles, you're not of this world, then he says, but follow all the rules of this world. On the one hand, he seems to be telling us to fit in by following human authorities, and then on the other hand, he's telling us don't fit in, and that we aren't under those human authorities because we are aliens here. We are foreigners here. We are under God's authority. And so the question for Peter is simply, well, which one is it? Or is this really where the whole passage starts to make some more sense? We submit for the Lord's sake. We live as God's slaves. We follow His example. We are reverent to Him. In other words, our first loyalty is to God. And everything else flows from that. And sure, as much as I'm able and as much as God calls, I'm loyal to those lesser loyalties insofar as I'm following God first and most. I submit to them because I'm submitting to God first. But the order is so important here because it's all under God first and most. Of course, this passage isn't just inviting us to submit. Much more than that, the deeper theme here is that we are to be doing good, which is a component of holiness. We are to abstain and avoid certain actions while living in such a way that people would see our good deeds. I love the specificity there. It's not that we are called to be generally or vaguely a good kind of person. It's not enough to talk a good game, not enough to be likable, not enough to be, well, I'm a Christian and Christians are generally good people, so I'm a good person too. No, the way he says is people will see your good deeds and glorify God in heaven. In other words, people who don't know you, were they to watch you, they would be able to see and identify specific good deeds that you are doing because this is the kind of different we are. We are to do the kind of good whereby people would glorify God because of your good deeds. They should be inspired because of your good deeds. They should be changed by your good deeds. And somehow, they should become more aware of God because of the good deeds you're doing. So this is bigger than we normally think of. This is more than we normally think of. This is not just, I'm sure they'll recognize this awesome little thing that I've done. This is good deeds on a larger scale. Good deeds that come out of our holiness. Now, let's also recognize just a little nuance here. Jesus adds a little nuance in this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says things like, when you give, don't do it so that people can see. When you fast, don't do it in such a way where people are like, wow, you don't look so good. And you're like, well, I've been fasting because I'm holy. When you pray, don't do it so that people can see. Don't use a lot of words so people will think, wow, they're very holy. Instead, do all those things where only God can see. Because like for Peter, the only audience here that matters is God. We do our good for Him. But here's the thing. as we become more and more of this kind of holy people, it's going to leak out. Innately, people will see it because holiness stands out. Holiness is different. Holiness is not of this world. And so as we become more holy, we will do more good that is recognized. You, like a light on a stand. You're not doing those good deeds to be seen, but the light shines. Which is what Peter said at the beginning. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, live such good lives among the pagans that they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Notice, they're not glorifying you, which is Jesus' point. They're glorifying God because of what you're doing. Because at the end of the day, holiness is beautiful. And it points us and everyone else back toward God. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would help us be holy. God, you have made us holy, but we want to be holy too. We want to do holy. Lord, we want to be different on purpose because you've made us that way. Lord, it's hard. It's hard because doing good is hard. Being different is hard. And holiness is hard. But we pray that you would do such a work in our hearts and in our minds and in our souls that we might be changed. Lord, help us follow you as you continue to work holiness in us and through us. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.